The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
When I was 12 years old, we moved from Los Altos, California, which is close to San Jose, close to Stanford University. We moved from there to Houston, Texas. It's about 1,900 miles. I was 12 years old. I had lived my whole life in California. I'd lived my whole school years, first through sixth, at the same school, St. Nicholas School there in Los Altos. I didn't want to move, but I didn't really have a choice. My dad got transferred, and we were moving to Houston. Well, when we got off the plane in August in Houston, it was back in the days where you had to walk outside, you know, to get to the gate. And I'd never experienced humidity before. And we got off the plane, and I was like, what is wrong with this place? I mean, it is stifling. It's hard to breathe. My brother said, I think we must have landed the plane in God's armpit. I mean, it was just awful. And so we go to Houston, and everything is new in Houston. You know, people in Houston, people in Texas, people in the South, they talk a little differently than other folks. And I wasn't used to that. I wasn't used to the word y'all. Although it's a great word, isn't it? I've adopted that word, but I had to learn a new language and a new manner of speaking, new school, new surroundings, new people to meet. And I wasn't there very long in Houston before I was longing to go back to my friends in Los Altos. I didn't like the changes that were being thrust upon me. Hey, we're starting a new series today. A series called Life Goes On, How to Face a New Normal. All of us experience changes in life. That's just part of life. And the longer you live, the more changes you're going to face. And the more situations that will happen to you in life that cause you to have to experience and adapt to a new normal. The loss of a loved one is a tremendous change that comes into your life, especially if that loved one is your spouse or your child and lives with you in the home. That changes everything. An unwanted divorce brings a new normal, brings a change that's dramatic and drastic and traumatic. What do you do when the bottom drops out of your life? What do you do when things happen? What do you do when you have this job that you love, but then you lose that job? Maybe the job goes away, the company shuts down, or maybe you get terminated in a downsizing. What do you do when your finances, they seem to be so robust, but then investments start going south and your finances, you have unexpected expenses and your finances dwindle? And there's a new normal because you have to sell your house, you have to move, you have to cut costs and cut expenses. And everything is different. What do you do? You know, what the devil says do, it's what Job's wife said to Job, curse God and die. Well, that's one option. When everything changes and you don't like the changes, you can curse God and die. You can get resentful. You can get bitter. You can blame other people. You can dig in your heels and say, I'm holding on to the past. I'm holding on to the way it was. Okay, my parents took me to Houston, Texas, but I don't want to be in Houston, Texas, so I'm just going to write all my friends. I'm just going to contact all my people that I'm familiar with back home in Los Altos, and I'm just going to kind of live vicariously like I still live in Los Altos, even though I'm 1,900 miles away in Houston, because I don't want to embrace a new normal. That's a possibility. Some people do that. That's not God's way. God shows us what we're supposed to do when changes come into our life, when problems come in and things flip life on its ear and your life is turned upside down and you don't like the new normal, what do you do? Joshua chapter 1 tells us, the Lord clearly tells us in His Word what we're supposed to do. Now, if you know the Old Testament story, you know that God's people were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And God raised up a deliverer named Moses, called Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4 in a famous passage of Scripture at the burning bush. And he says, Moses, I have chosen you to deliver my people Israel. And Moses is like, I can't do that. Who am I to do that, Lord? I'm not a good speaker. I'm not able to do this. But God empowered him to do it. And Moses finally said, yes, Lord, I'll do it. And Moses was the deliverer. He brought, by God's power through Moses, he brought about a series of 10 plagues that broke the back of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And he led them out of Egypt. And he had the tremendous victory when he drowned Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea, parted the Red Sea so his people could pass, then drowned Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea. Moses was the leader. Moses was the guy who spoke to God face to face. Bible says there was never a prophet like Moses whom God knew face to face. Such a great leader. And he led his people, God's people, for 40 years. He was supposed to lead them into the promised land, but they didn't go into the promised land because they said, we can't go into the promised land. There are giants in the promised land, so we're going to have to go back to Egypt. And God said, because they didn't trust me, Moses, we're just going to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years until all those people die. Only two people going into the promised land that are adults, Joshua and Caleb. And so Moses was the pastor of this congregation for 40 years, wandered around in the wilderness. Wasn't a lot of fun to be with those grumblers and gripers, but he was faithful to serve God. And when he was 120 years old, God said, now it's time to come home, Moses. And Moses died. And God buried Moses. The scripture says nobody knows where Moses is buried because the Lord buried Moses. No doubt if the people had known where Moses was buried, if they had buried him, they would have set up a shrine. They would have started worshiping the tomb of Moses. So God didn't let them do that. But in Joshua chapter 1, the mantle is passed, the leadership is passed from Moses to Joshua. And the scripture says this. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. What do you do when life changes? Joshua is experiencing a huge change because his master, Moses, has died. What do you do? Well, God gives us three steps to take when unwarranted, unplanned, unwelcomed change comes into your life that's drastic, dramatic, and traumatic. Number one, you mourn. You mourn when change comes in like that. You mourn the death of a loved one. You mourn the loss of a job. You mourn a divorce that you didn't want. You mourn that. That's normal, and that's natural to do that. Now, it says that in Deuteronomy, the book before, the last chapter, it says that Joshua, what does it say? I have it here. Deuteronomy 34:8. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. They mourned for Moses. Man, it's a huge loss to lose Moses. And so they wept and they mourned and they cried. And some wept, mourned, and cried more than others because some were closer to Moses. No doubt his family especially. No doubt Joshua especially, because Joshua was good buddies with Moses. Moses was his servant. You know, Joshua's name is kind of interesting. His name was Hoshea. Hoshea means salvation. Moses changed his name to Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. They had a close relationship, and now his mentor was gone, and so he mourned, and the people mourned. Hey, it is normal, it is natural, and it is necessary to grieve. When you experience loss, It's normal to do that. It's natural to do that. It's necessary to do that. You're going to foul yourself up if you try and short-circuit the grieving process. If you try and say, well, I'm just going to stuff this down. You know, this hurt comes into my life. I'm just going to stuff it down and act like it's not there and act like it doesn't hurt. But you know it's there and you know it hurts. And so stuffing it is not going to solve the problem. You have to let it out. You can't really move on until you mourn. When I was a kid, we didn't have much by way of TV. We had five stations total, ABC, NBC, CBS, and two UHF stations. And then if you were desperate upon desperation, you watched Channel 8, which was public television. And that was horrible. And so you didn't have much. I mean, you could flip around on TV really fast, but you had to flip around, like go to the TV and turn the thing because we didn't have remote control. We didn't have video games. We didn't have cell phones. And so what would you do? You'd go outside and play. I mean, that's kind of a novel idea for kids today, you know? It's like, go outside and play. And so we'd go outside and play. We'd be gone all day. My parents didn't know where we were. They just come home for dinner, and they just trust that they were going to come home. It's a different world back then. But oftentimes going out to play, I would be climbing fences and doing things like that. I'd get a splinter. I remember getting a lot of splinters as a kid. And get a splinter, and the splinter hurts. You don't want to get that little splinter of wood in your finger. And so if you couldn't easily get it out, you'd have to go to your mom and say, I got this splinter. And so she would pull out her sewing kit. And she would start getting needles and tweezers, and she'd start working on that. Sometimes it's really deep in there. And it's like, this hurts. She said, well, we got to get it out, because if I don't get it out, it's really going to hurt because it's not going to heal right. That's the way it is when hurts come into your life, when they come into my life. If we don't properly mourn and grieve, it doesn't heal right. And so they mourned for Moses. It's normal, natural, and necessary to grieve. And remember this, when you're mourning, and when there are tears, tears are not a sign of weakness, they're a sign of love. Larry shares that truth often at funerals. See, because some people think that I'm showing weakness if I cry. I remember a mom told me one time about her oldest son. He had experienced lots of changes in his life, lots of unwanted changes, with the changes that came into his life without his permission. First of all, his parents started having marital problems, and they divorced, not what he wanted. Second of all, his mother fell in love with somebody else in a different city, and they had to move away from where they grew up, not what he wanted, and they had to move away from his biological dad, not what he wanted. He experienced lots of changes in his life, lots of hurtful things in his life. But then his mother sat down with him one day, and she had to tell him, son, mom's got cancer, and she's facing serious surgery. And this mom told me, she said, my son could feel the tears coming on, and he took his fingers and he pressed the corners of his eyes to hold back the tears because he didn't want to cry. He thought that was going to show weakness, and so he pushed back the tears. You know, some people do that. It's not good to do that. Tears are not a sign of weakness. They're a sign of love. And if you try and stuff all the hurts and you don't let that out, and there's not a time of mourning, and there's not a time of grieving, and there's not a time of crying, you're not going to be healthy, because it's normal and natural and necessary to grieve. I've told you before about my principal that I had in middle school and high school, Mr. Brown, Lewis Brown. He was a basketball player for the University of Houston. And he was a guy I looked up to. He was tough as nails. I mean, Mr. Brown grew up, old school Mr. Brown. The way you dealt with any kind of conflict is you just went outside and fought. And that's how he was as a principal. If he got upset with a teacher, he'd be like, well, I'm taking off my coat. Let's go outside. You and me fight. Teacher would be like, you're my principal. I'm not going to fight you. But that's just how he was. He was tough. And I loved Mr. Brown. And after I got out of school, and when God called me in the ministry, he was very interested in what I was doing because he always liked me. And he started listening to my sermons. His only son, Gary, got saved listening to a sermon series that I did years ago on the second coming of Christ. So I was close to his family. And I remember Mr. Brown called me one day. His wife, Ida, had cancer, and he had been there for her every single day. And they were watching us on television, and we're talking about the sermons and things like that. And he was ministering to her for those years when she had cancer. But then the day came that she died. And I talked to him the next day because he was wanting me to have a part in that service. And Mr. Brown, the guy that was strong as nails, he broke down and he was crying. And I was trying to comfort him, and I said over the phone, I said, "Well, Mr. Brown," I said, "Ida is with the Lord in heaven." And I said, "You're going to see her one day in the future." And I'll never forget, he said to me, he said, "I wish it were tomorrow." His heart was broken. He is tough, but he was broken. And the tears flowed. Tears aren't a sign of weakness. They're a sign of love. Hey, when your life changes drastically, dramatically, traumatically, first step is you mourn. That's normal, natural, and good. Second step, you stop mourning. You stop mourning. So it says the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. There's a time for mourning, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time for tears. There's a time for mourning. There's a time for crying. But that's not unlimited time. That has a limit to it. And after that time, then you have to stop mourning. There's a time that you have to face the brutal facts. First fact, you have to face the fact that life has changed. Moses, God says to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead." He's not coming back to lead the people. He's dead. Now, sometimes we use that phrase, "he's dead and gone." Well, Moses wasn't dead and gone. He was dead and he had gone to heaven. But he wasn't coming back to lead the people. He was dead. "Moses, my servant, is dead." You got to face the brutal facts. Things have changed. And so the guy we've been looking to for 40 years, the guy who's been my mentor for 40 years, the guy who is head and shoulders above anybody else spiritually because God spoke to him face to face. He's the guy that went into the tent of meeting with God, and God would speak to him, and the glory of God would be on his face. And when he'd walk outside of the tent, his face, the skin of his face would shine. I mean, Moses is a living legend, but he's dead. And he's not coming back. And you have to face the fact that life has changed. You can't live in the past. You can't live in the land of what if. You can't live in fantasy land. You got to live in the land of reality. Life has changed. That's a fact. Second fact, life must go on. You have to face that fact. Life must go on. I remember when Debbie's dad had a massive stroke. And Debbie's mom was going to the hospital every single day to be there for Gerald. But Gerald was totally out of it. He was in a coma. And we didn't know if he was going to live or die. And I remember Doris told me, she said, "You know, I would be traveling on the road, and you'd look out at these other cars, and you'd see other people, and they're going about their day, and they're laughing, and they're joking, and they're doing whatever they're doing, and they're going to the movies or whatever, and I just feel like saying, just screaming, 'Don't you know that my life has totally changed? Don't you know that everything is different for me right now? How do you go along in life?'" Life must go on. Moses, my servant, is dead, verse 2. "Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel." There's more to do. Moses is dead, but I'm not dead, Joshua, and we need to arise and keep going. Samuel was the prophet who anointed the first king of Israel. His name was Saul. And man, Samuel had great hopes for Saul. Saul is going to be a man of God. He's going to lead the people and he's going to do so great. But then Saul was a bust. Saul feared man, but more than he feared God. And so God said, I can't use Saul. He doesn't do what I say. 1 Samuel chapter 15, God says, Saul, no more. I'm going to choose somebody else. So Samuel is grieving the situation with Saul. And the Lord says, 1 Samuel 16, 1, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected the king for myself among his sons. Hey, Saul's a bust. So how long are you going to sit there grieving for him? There's a time to mourn, there's a time to grieve, and then there's a time to stop mourning and start moving and get going with the Lord. Now here's the key thing. You can't allow yourself to get stuck in perpetual mourning. That's true for you, that's true for me, that's true for Joshua, that's true for Samuel. None of us can get stuck, allow ourselves to get stuck in perpetual mourning because something terrible and horrible and tragic happened to us. And you're just constantly holding on to the past. You're just bitter because things have changed on you and you don't want them to change. Well, they've changed. And so, like I said, you can't live in the land of land of fantasy, the land of what if. What if this didn't happen? What if that didn't happen? Well, it did happen. So you have to move on. You can't allow yourself to get stuck. I read a story years ago about a couple who lost a teenage son. And it was a freak accident, and they lost this boy. And their hearts were shattered, as you can imagine. And the people came in their church and they came and ministered to them and loved on them and comforted them and made them meals and they were there for them and they were going, we're going to walk you through this. Well, they were mourning day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. They got stuck in mourning. 15 years later, it was as if their son had died just a week ago. They never got past Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise and cross over to this Jordan. You can't allow yourself to get stuck. You can't choose the wisdom of Job's wife, curse God and die. You can't allow yourself to get bitter at God because you don't understand why he took your loved one. You have to say, all right, Lord, now therefore I'm going to arise. So you mourn. You stop mourning after the days have, before your mourning have completed. And that's different for every single person. You know, it says it was 30 days here, and maybe you've lost a loved one recently, and you say, I'm not ready. 30 days have passed, but I'm still hurting so deeply. That's okay. Just don't allow yourself to get stuck. Larry tells me this often. You know, Larry walks through a lot of grief with people as our pastoral counselor and associate pastor. And I remember one person came and they were so concerned about a member of our church because this woman's husband had died. And they said, what can we do to help? And Larry said this. He said, there's nothing you can do. I mean, you love them, you comfort them, you do that. But he said, there's really nothing you can do. You can't take away that pain. And they can't short circuit the pain and the grief that they're going through. It's something that everyone has to experience who's lost a loved one, who's experienced trauma like that. You have to walk through it with the Lord. But you can't. You want to short circuit it. You want to do like my friend Mr. Brown, I just want this to be over tomorrow. I want to go to heaven tomorrow. When my dad died, my mom was just hoping that the Lord would take her just like that because she didn't want to be around without my dad. That's normal. That's natural. Hey, you mourn, but then you stop mourning. And then thirdly, you arise and step into a new normal with God. Verse 2 again. Moses, My servant is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the promised land. They're at the southeast part of the promised land in a place called Moab, the plains of Moab. And they're getting ready. God wants them to cross over the Jordan River. You remember how God is going to stop up the waters of the Jordan so that they walk through on dry ground. Just like they left Egypt and God parted the Red Sea so they could walk through on dry ground. That's what they're going to do to go into the promised land to fight Jericho and to start winning battles. They have to arise and go because the promised land is ahead of them. Hey, that is good news for all of those who've experienced and are experiencing changes in life that you didn't want, that you didn't ask for, that you didn't pray for, but they're here. And now what am I going to do? I'm going to face the facts. I'm going to realize life has changed and life goes on, and I'm going to rise up with God and walk into my future, which the future is bright. Here is the good news for everyone. God is not done with you. There are blessings ahead. Great blessings ahead. Now, when you go through tremendous loss, you don't see any blessings. I mean, everything is just like the joy is gone out of life. Am I ever going to smile again? Am I ever going to be lighthearted again? I just feel so heavy. But God is not done. God has not died. God has not changed. Life changes, but the Lord does never change. He does not change. He never changes. I'm the Lord, I change not. And so I can say with confidence, with faith, hey, I'm still here. God still has a plan for me, and there are blessings yet ahead for me. I think about my good friend, Chris Schroeder, our counselor. Chris has been at our church a little over a year. He shared his testimony early on. You may remember it, maybe you don't. Chris was a pastor in Missouri, pastoring a Nazarene church, a wife, two kids. He knew that things were difficult in his marriage. They were going to counseling, they were trying to work on things. His wife took the two kids. They're from California. She said, I'm going to visit family. I'm taking the two kids. She went to visit family. And he gets a call one day that shatters his world. She calls him and says, Chris, I'm not coming back. I'm in love with someone else. And by the way, your little boy is not yours. I'll see you. Hangs up. One phone call changed his whole life. He lost his wife. He lost his family. He lost his ministry, or so he thought, all in one phone call. And the devil came to him, hey, curse God and die. Chris, your life is over. It's never going to get anything. It's just over. Nothing is ever going to be good. And so the thought came into Chris's mind, should I just end it all? I mean, what do I have left to live for? Should I just end it all? That was a fleeting thought because Chris is a man of faith. What did he do? He trusted God. He said, God's not dead. God hasn't changed. I can trust God. God is the God of hope. And what did God do in response to Chris's faith? And for Chris to continue to mourn, to stop mourning, to arise and cross the Jordan, God gave him a beautiful wife, and two beautiful little daughters, Anna and Emma, little towheads. God gave Chris a brand new life filled with blessings. Hey, God's not done. And although it seems dark, just like it does for Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord is not done with Joshua. He's not done with the people, with his people. He still is going to keep his promises. Moses is dead, but God is not dead. And listen, just as we learn from the burning bush, You know, that's what got Moses' attention in Exodus chapter 3. I must turn aside to see this great sight, this bush that burns but is not consumed. He wants to look at this bush. Man, this is some kind of special bush. This bush, it can handle fire. It's not the bush. It's the God in the bush. And the Lord is, in effect, saying to Moses, Moses, you think that's a big deal? Well, don't get all excited about the bush. What I do with this bush, I can do with that bush. I can do with this bush. I can do with that bush over there and that bush a mile away. It's not the bush. It's the God in the bush. What made Moses so great? It wasn't Moses. It was God in Moses that made him so great. And God was going to do great things through Joshua. So God's not done with you. There are blessings ahead. There's a promised land yet ahead. But there's some things that God wants. Number one, God wants you to be strong and courageous. To be strong and courageous. Now notice in Joshua, beginning in verse 5, three times he's going to tell Joshua to be strong and courageous. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Says it again. And be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Three times in just a few verses, God tells him the same thing. Be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and very courageous. Now that's a needed word for a guy who's fixing to step into the shoes of Moses, because Moses has big shoes. Be strong and courageous. Hey, what does God say to a single mom, to a single dad, to somebody who has faced tremendous loss, whether it's through death or whether it's through divorce and everything has changed? Be strong and courageous. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't allow yourself to get overwhelmed. Keep your eyes fixed on me and be strong, be bold, be brave and courageous. I think about that a lot with preaching. I was talking to my friend Josh Harrison, who's called into the ministry. He's getting ready to preach for me on Wednesday night in just a couple of weeks. And Josh is such a wonderful guy, such a humble guy. And he's going to talk about Moses at the burning bush. And I said, Josh, that's a great story because you feel like Moses. Moses didn't think he was adequate. And I said, you feel like that. He said, I do. And I said, that's why God can use you, because you don't think you can do it. And one of the things that I learned years ago that's so true, you can never be too small for God to use. You can only be too big. You can only be too big for God to use. You can't be too small. Because God, when you feel like you can't do it, then you trust God and God gets all the glory. When you feel like, I got this, Lord, then God says, oh, you got that? Okay, well, you're on your own, pal. Go see how well you do by yourself. You remember Samson, strong man Samson? He says in Judges, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. And he did not know that the Lord had left him. Why was he so strong? Was it because he was eating his Wheaties? No, it's because God gave him strength. God gave him strength. And when God left him and took his hand off him, Samson was as weak as a kitten. Hey, God says, be strong and courageous. Look to me. I will take care of you. Secondly, God wants you to be faithful and obedient to his word. He says in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Be faithful when it comes to the word of God. Faithful to read it. Faithful to meditate on it. Faithful to memorize it. See, when it says the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, it needs to be in your mouth. And for the word of God to be in your mouth, it has to get in your heart. You know, when we talk about meditating on Scripture, that's like a cow chewing his cud. You know what a cow does? Cow has several stomachs, and they chew the grass, and they deposit it in a stomach, and then they throw it back up into their mouth, and they chew on it some more. Cows are gross. I mean, they're just gross. But anyway, that's a good picture of meditation. You ingest the word, and then you chew on it a while. And you think about it, and you're like, that's a pretty cool scripture. And you keep chewing on it, and it's in your mouth. It got down in your heart, and so it's there in your mouth, from God's mouth to our mouth. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You're faithful with the word. You're faithful to ingest it, to meditate it, to memorize it, to have it in your mouth. And then you're faithful to obey it, to do what God says. Then, he says, you have success wherever you go. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Some people want success, they want prosperity, but they don't want to do what God says. It doesn't work that way. You know, you've heard me say before, there are two ways to go in life. There's your way, there's God's way. Your way leads every single time to the same place, the pigsty. Every time to the pigsty. You go your way in relationships. You go your way in finances. You go your way in business. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, that's where it goes. Goes to the pigsty. You go God's way, and it goes to a place of love and joy and peace and the blessings of God. You have a choice. Hey, God says, this is what I want for you to do. Be faithful and obedient. And then he says, I want you to be fully assured of my presence. Verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. How can I be strong and courageous? Because it's three times commanded to do that. I can only be strong and courageous when I know that the Lord is with me. And he's not going to leave me, and he's not going to forsake me. One of the greatest promises in Scripture for the New Testament believer is Jesus saying, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When he says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. When I come into your life, I come in forever. And I'm never, no, never, no, never, ever, ever going to leave you. And when everything gets dark and black and bleak in your life, and everybody walks out, the Lord stays. He'll not desert you. He'll be there for you. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. Wow. I mean, you were with Moses to do all these great and mighty things. Yeah. It's not Moses that was the great one. It's me. I made Moses great. Now, he trusted me. He yielded to me, and my power was able to go and be seen through him, but it was me. And Joshua, you can walk with me like Moses walked with me. And just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. You know, Jeremiah had a tough time in his ministry. People hated Jeremiah. They wanted to kill Jeremiah. And he said, everywhere I go, I hear people saying all the time, let's get him, let's jump him, let's lay in wait for him, and let's trick him, let's trap him so we can get after him, so we can shut him up. And Jeremiah said, I'm scared to death. And then he says this in Jeremiah 20, verse 11, but the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Nobody messes with the dread champion. When the Lord is with you, like a dread champion, no one can defeat you because no one can defeat him. And you may think, well, I just feel like David against a Goliath. I'm just a little shepherd boy. I got nothing. He's got all the armor. He's got this. He's got that. What do I have? I have five smooth stones and a sling. Yeah, but you have the power of God behind you if you walk with God. And you can stand up to anything and to anyone. And God will enable you to do it, even in the midst of tremendous loss and hurt and suffering and pain. The Lord is with you. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. Trust me, trust my word, and I will see you through. You know, it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked the earth. He had his disciples, he had his followers. The people, many of them said, this is the Messiah. The disciples knew that he was the Messiah. Who do the people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then these guys saw the Christ, the Son of the living God, beaten and nailed to a tree on a Friday in April of the year 32 AD. They saw that, 33 AD. Some dispute about the dates, but Harold Honer came up with that date. I'll go with it. And they saw Jesus crucified. And you talk about a Black Friday. Holy cow. We've put all our faith, all our trust in this one, and now he's gone. And their hearts were shattered. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. He was put in a tomb. He was in a dark cave. And God does his best work in the darkest of places. He does his best work in a cave. And on the third day, Jesus stretched and yawned and laid aside his grave clothes and came out of that grave in power and great glory. And he changed everything in their lives, in our lives. He changed everything for all eternity. And listen, maybe right now you're experiencing Black Friday. And you say, I don't see how anything is ever going to get better for me. You hang on. You keep looking to the Lord. You just know that he's the dread champion, that he can't fail. I will not fail you nor forsake you. And you get ready, because although it's Friday, Sunday's coming for you. And God can turn your Calvary into an Easter if you'll just trust him.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.